I want you to welcome Pastor Richard Roy to the seat. That's a nervous smile.
That's not fair. Putting that out there.
Well, apparently, Pastor Fred put you in charge of videoing, so that's the product of your good work. But anyway, I'm just gonna do a bit of a bio on Pastor Richard, and then I'm going to ask him a few questions. So you and yourself and Joyce, there's three of you, came to Forestville in 1976 from pastoring the Albany Foursquare Church for 7 years, from 1969, which that was when I was born, to 1976.
With our two daughters.
With your two daughters?
Mm-hmm.
And you just had two daughters then?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Your appointment to Forestville was an associate pastor to Pastor Fred Anderson.
Yeah.
And I'm just going to say, I take my hat off to you because I know what it's like to be an associate pastor. So much fun, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah. With responsibilities for, here we go, this is what the associate pastor did in those days, responsibilities for youth, start the Christian school, which was the only charismatic Pentecostal school of its kind in Perth. Videoing, preaching, teaching, and general shared leadership in most other areas. Joyce was very active in music, which we'll get to in a minute, play group, and later ladies groups. You left after 4 years, working variously in pioneering a church in Thornley, and then with Jesus People, after which you joined the staff at Calvary Chapel in Sydney for 2 years. So you came, you went... Hang on. And upon returning at the end of 1986, you took up with Forestville again. And again, as Pastor Fred's associate. He must have been a good boss.
Absolutely.
To come back. Okay. With the view and eventual adoption of the senior pastor role. You commenced the senior pastor role in 1988, continued till the end of 1995 when you left your studies to Adelaide for 2 years, from 96 to 98. Your association with Forestville is thus over a 20-year period. Your children, particularly your daughters, therefore had a long association with the church, that's Chris and Karen, and they made long-term friendships with many, as we did, and many of you know Chris and Karen. And I actually, as I said, I worked with Chris when I first started here, when she was in the office. Since leaving Forestville in 1995, you went to Adelaide for 2 years where you completed two degrees and embarked on a master degree and then a PhD. So excuse me and apologies for not announcing you as doctor. So welcome, please welcome Dr. Richard Roy. And that was at Perth Edith Cowan University, which you completed in 2006 and graduated in 2007. From 1999 to 2006, you served as the administrative assistant and then from 2000, principal of Tabor College, which Tabor College is now on the premises here at Hillside. In 2006, you commenced with Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, and quickly found yourself as the senior pastor there for 2 to 3 years, with the intention of handing over to the young pastor, namely Nick Scott, who was the senior pastor there. And, you remained as teaching pastor till 2016, when retired at Mounties. I don't think you have retired. But anyway, we'll talk about that. And Mounties is still your home church. Okay, since retirement... Uh-huh. You get asked to speak at many different denominational churches here in Australia and abroad. So much for retirement. And you are mentoring pastors. Joyce also ministers with playing the piano. And you have written 5 books. And now there are 5 books out, 5 of his books out there for sale. But if you do miss out, and you probably will miss, some of you will miss out, they are on Kindle and...
Amazon. Yeah.
And I've just got 2 books here. One is The Practice, Issues of Faith of Daily Life, and Nothing Less, A Cause to Rediscover Christ and the gospel. And I picked these two out especially because there is a story here that I heard during the week. With a lot of people have come to me, and one, none other than Stacey Bonanno, our children's coordinator. She says, I remember Pastor Richard when I was 8 years old. I ran up to him and said, I don't think I believe. What can I do to actually believe in God? And Pastor Richard turned around to her and said, why don't you just go home and pray to God that he will show himself to you? And she went home and she did that. And many, many years later, she's still walking with the Lord and she's our youth coordinator. How wonderful is that? Wise words from a caring pastor. But Richard, just quickly, just speak about these books, how long since they've been out, and just a little bit about them.
Been out just a couple of years. This is the latest one called The Practice, and it was a great concern of mine and still is that the individual daily walk of Christians is one of the most important things that we could ever look at, and this is really what the scriptures are talking about constantly, especially the New Testament. So I wrote that one. This one is really a call for people to focus on Christ. Christ and his grace, Christ and his work. So often we are focusing on God, G-O-D, but we need to realise that Christ is the one who reveals God to us, and he's the one that brought us salvation. And so just a call to refocus on Christ. So they're the subjects of those two. Yeah.
Well, and since you've also retired, Joyce has got a volume, Piano Hymns, on Spotify. That's right, Spotify for those young people. All right, so Piano Hymns, and I believe you're going to be bringing another couple of albums out. Is that true?
I have no idea.
I might have let the cat out of the bag, but I think, yeah, there'll be a few more albums coming out. But before I ask you three questions, and then I'll ask you all to come up and minister. Firstly, thank you. Thank you so much for your ministry, both your ministry here in Perth, Western Australia, over the years. And thank you especially for the time and hours that you put in to Hillside. I mean, some of you might not realise that both Pastor Fred and Dr. Richard actually had to mortgage their homes to save the school at one period in the history. And that's a really big thing to do, to do that. And to, yeah, it's incredible. And because of that passion, yeah. Because of that passion, the school is where it is and running so good as it is today. But we sometimes can forget the blood and the sweat and the tears of those that have gone before us. So thank you so much. Thank you so much. So questions. What age did you become a Christian and then a spirit-filled one?
Yes, well, the answer to the first question is about when I was 12, and to the second about the age of 14. Really, I think my salvation experience was kind of stretched out over 2 years. Been raised in a Methodist church and therefore knew the scriptures, knew going to church, knew Sunday school and all that sort of thing. But it wasn't until I was 12 that my brother in a Sunday school class, he was my Sunday school teacher, 6 years older than me, so he explained the gospel. And even though I'd known the scriptures, even memorised whole chapters of scriptures before that, I'd never really understood what it was that Jesus had done for me, for all of us, in purchasing our salvation on the cross. And so when I heard that, there was a real tug in my heart to respond, which I did. And so that was my first conscious giving of my life, if you like, to Jesus. But after that, I tried so hard to follow up on what God had done in my life, but I found it such a struggle. And for 2 years as just a very young teenager at high school and just battling with all the things that young high school students do, just found it so hard. But, you know, kept relentlessly attending church, reading my Bible, trying to pray. Prayer was really hard going. But at the end of that 2 year period, well, to cut a long story short, we heard about being filled with the Holy Spirit like the apostles were on the day of Pentecost. So as a 14-year-old, I thought, this sounds pretty good. And so we went along eventually to a little home group meeting. Hands were laid on me, and I was very quiet and shy, like I still am, and just couldn't really, express myself very, very much at all. So I was just sort of quietly praying there. But as I prayed, after hands were laid on me, just something happened inside me, a little bit like John Wesley. I don't know if you've read his story, where he says his heart was strangely warmed within him. And this was exactly what was happening to me. My heart was just, my insides were just getting so warm. And I felt the love of God like I'd never felt it in my life before. It just flooded my whole being. And I think I remember thinking, or actually saying, oh, God really loves me. He really loves me. And yet I'd been singing, since age 2, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now I'm thinking, oh, he really loves me. And from that moment on, the Christian life changed from being a struggle to being something whereby I realised the strength of God to live the Christian life, which is a whole different ballgame altogether. And from that very moment, I said, right, that is so fantastic. I'm just going to give my whole life to Jesus and serve him. And that was really the end of it. And from that moment, I decided, yep, I'll just, wherever he wants me to go, I'll go. Whatever he wants me to do, I'll do. Not that I've always, been as obedient as that, but that was my determination at least. And it's the reason, I guess, I'm sitting here today. And to be quite honest, every now and again, I ask myself, what on earth did you take this pathway in life for? But I have to go right back to that point and say, well, it was because of that infilling of the Holy Spirit. I just absolutely transformed my life. I've never looked back since that day.
And who was the pastor that brought that message of the Holy Spirit? He was from New Zealand, wasn't he?
Oh, yes, yeah. Got a little bit of patriotism going on here, do we?
No, it was just amazing because the same, it was a Kiwi that got Pastor Fred as well. Well, it was the Holy Spirit that got Pastor Fred, but I just want to join the dots here. But anyway.
So there are some wise men from the East after all.
There are many. Okay. Advice for young people in keeping the faith, because you have, what amazes me, I hear a lot of testimonies of people's journeys, life journeys, but one that amazes me and just really I'm impressed with, I mean, you can be, an alcoholic, drug addict, da-da-da, being totally converted to Christianity, and they're great stories, but to be a young person, to become a Christian at the age of 12 and 14 and keep the faith, man, that's strength to me. So what advice can you give to young people in keeping the faith? Young people, listen to this.
Well, it's absolutely not a matter of trying hard and struggling. That is not the answer. It's really learning to find strength from God. And so the only way to do that is really develop a personal relationship with God and develop personal devotion, a regular personal devotion where you can say that you hear God speaking to you through the scriptures, where you can say you really know him from week to week. And it's not just a matter of attendance, not just a matter of, forcing your will to believe certain things, but it's something that's deep in your heart. So it really has to be that personal relationship, and to maintain that personal relationship with Jesus. As you do that, he keeps you. It's like the psalmist says, I cling to you, but you hold me fast. Mm. So it's got to be both. If you're in that struggle, I would say pray to be really filled with the Holy Spirit and really know Jesus.
That's good. Great advice. And one last advice to people thinking of getting into ministry.
Don't.
See ya.
Unless you really know you're called, because you'll be tested to the utmost of your ability, and everything that you are will be tested, because ministry is not a pleasant pastime or calling. But if you know you're called, then I think refer to point A, just keep fellowship with Jesus, really get to know him, walk with him. I think the great thing that has challenged me about today's Christianity is the personal inward walk with Jesus that seems to be lacking. I'm going to be speaking about that in just a minute, but it's that personal knowledge of Jesus, it's that personal development of faith in the heart that's so vital. And I'd say if you're going into ministry, ensure that you have that and ensure that you maintain that, and don't let all the busyness of ministry crowd that out, because that's really the center of everything. Without that, you're nothing, really. Just performing all the outward tasks, which really amount to nothing at all.
Fantastic. Well, I'm now going to ask Joyce Roy to come up and lead us in a hymn. But as she does that, Dr. Richard, I've just got something for you. Now, I've got this pulpit up here, but I wanted to make you feel really comfortable, and hence that picture up on the...
So you're going to take it down?
No, yeah. I'm not going to take it down. But I just wanted a photo opportunity. So we're just going to go over here. I'm just going to pull something out. Oh, where is it? Here. This is the actual podium in that picture. So to make you feel welcome.
Oh, my goodness. Right.
And we want to take a picture of you doing that. Because during the week, I've had a couple of people speak to me and they said, I remember Pastor Richard Roy when he used to preach. It was like a very powerful, and you're going to hear this. You're going to hear his words. He might have calmed down a bit over the years.
Yeah, definitely.
But he said, two people actually said this. When he raised his finger, you knew God was going to say something through him. So I'm just going to get the camera, and I just want to take a quick, so I want a before and after photo. And I want to encourage you do age very well. Doesn't he?
The hair colour's changed a little bit. Yeah.
People pay a lot of good money for that.
Okay.
Do you want me to raise my hand like this?
Raise it just
Do
like
I
that.
Need to
just
look over
like
there?
That's it. That's the one. Thank you very much.
Ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Richard Roy and Joyce.
Well, thank you very much for your very kind welcome. We'd just like to lead you in a song that I'm sure you know really well, and this is really the essence and the centre of our lives. Let's just stand together. This is the essence and the centre of all of our lives, really, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, we thank you that it is in Christ alone that our faith is secure. And we just pray that by the strength and power of your Holy Spirit, you will be among us this morning to just make your word real to us. And as the little sign behind me says, that there will be transformation that takes place in our lives. And we ask this in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you to my dear wife for playing the piano. It's probably more than 24 years when Joyce played and I preached, because a year or two before we finished up here, she relinquished playing to let some of the younger people take up the keyboard, which did happen slowly, and so that was good. So we come here this morning with all kinds of memories and emotions, and it's just a very interesting time. And I look around and I see some people I recognise and lots of people I don't. See some people from our youth group that actually now have grey hair. What do you think of that? And so do I. In fact, mine's gone almost white, as you see from that picture. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about a subject which is... I've never spoken about this exactly like this before. Something that I am personally just coming to grips with really this year. And it's a very simple truth. It's something that you might kind of brush aside as something, oh yeah, I know that. And if you do that, that would be a shame, because when I started to rediscover what this truth is about, it's simply, it's probably on the screen there as a title, just simply God is working. You know, that might be something that's very ho-hum to you. And as I said, that would be a shame, because as I started to realize that God is working, that it's really given me a new perspective on the whole of life. Wherever I go, whatever I do, I'm starting to think about the fact that God is working. God is working. So Eugene Peterson in his book, and this is probably what stirred me to think about it, reading his book and then getting into more of the Psalms and then the Gospels and just kind of looking at that. But he says one day, and I'll just kind of throw this in as a little bit of a teaser, but he said one day he went down to Saturday morning. He was staying at his log cabin holiday place, retreat place, went down to get the paper and, you know, parked his car in the little tiny village, not a very big village, almost everyone probably knew one another, and went across to the news agent. And as he was walking in there and observing all the people around, it just came freshly into his mind that God is working right here. God is working in every one of these people. 90% of them probably didn't even know the Lord. But he said, God is working in every person. And when I read that, and I read similar things to that in his works, and then really started to get into the scriptures, I started to just take on a new perspective. I'm still grappling with this. As I said, the first time I've spoken on this morning in this way, and so it's a bit dangerous, isn't it, coming to a sort of a new place, not really a new place, but coming to a first time in 24 years, tackling a new subject that I haven't really quite got grasp of myself. When I say that, I'm not just talking about intellectually, yes, that too, but I'm talking about experientially. I'm trying to live this. It's not just a matter of understanding it. Too much is in the realm of just understanding. Now, I know a little bit about understanding. You know, I've been doing a bit of study lately. And so I know a little bit about intellectual understanding. But Christian life's got to be a whole lot more than that. It's got to be what you live. It's got to be what you experience. It's got to be what you know. Know in here. And so I'm still, you know, coming to grips with this amazing thing. Well, there's a passage. Let's get straight into this by the grace of God. So the passage is John 5:17 and then 19 to 20. So I'm just kind of leaving a couple of verses out there just for convenience, that's all. It's all important, but just for convenience. In his defense, Jesus said to them, that's the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." That's stunning. Father is always at his work, and I too am working. Jesus gave them this answer. "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. But the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." Now, just another little story to kind of set the scene. I was at the Dome in Kwinana having a coffee with a pastor friend, and this particular pastor friend, like a couple of others, had said, "Look, I'd like you to meet with me from time to time. I just want to have a kind of a sounding board, not exactly a mentor, but a sounding board, and I'd just like to meet with you." So we were meeting, we were chatting about the things of church and Christian life and so on. And there was a gentleman sitting about 3 metres away from us in high-vis working gear. And he overheard us talking, and right in the middle of us having our coffee and us talking, he kind of raised his voice across the 3 metres, and he said, are you two guys pastors? And we sort of looked around and we said, yes. You know, you don't know what the next thing's going to be, so you don't know whether to admit to that or not. But anyway, we both said, yes. And he said, and he sort of folded up his newspaper and he said, why isn't the church doing something? And we sort of said, oh, yes, tell us more. And what he was going on about was the fact that there are some very significant things happening in our nation, which I won't name at this present time. You know, things that are taking the nation back into paganism. We're really a pagan nation, by the way. We're not a Christian nation. We're really a pagan nation. You've got to get used to that. A lot of people still think we're a Christian nation, but that's gone long ago. So we're a pagan nation. So he's very upset about all of this. And why isn't the church doing something? So my friend, I didn't quite know what to say, but I don't think easily on my feet. I've got to have a lot of time to plan, you know, to say what I'm going to say. My friend's a little bit quicker on his, well, he was on his seat, but anyway, he's quicker thinking on his feet, and he said to him, well, actually, the church is doing quite a bit. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I'd like to hear what the church is doing. So he said, well, there are prayer meetings where churches are getting together and praying, and I thought, yeah, that is true. That is right. Yeah, there's some significant prayer events happening around the nation, and so I listened, and then the man sort of responded quite favourably. He said, oh, yeah, that's good, that's good. And then he confessed that he was a Christian too, and he went to XYZ Church and just down the road from where we were. And, you know, all was sweet, and we had a good time together. And then he said, oh, well, I've got to go to work now. So he went and went to work. We kept on with our coffee. And as I thought about that story, I thought there's some implications behind what he was saying. And I don't know if he meant this, but this is where I'm trying to tease this out. The implications are, until the church does something, God is not doing anything. Now, there's another implication, and that is God is not doing anything, and so therefore the church is not doing anything. There's some implication. I don't know if that's what was in his heart, but there's lots of, you can tease out that saying and there's lots of implications behind that. But then I come, you know, after hearing all this, then I start to have this awakening inside me. Actually, God is working. God is working. It's maybe not the way we think that he's working, but he is working. So we have some, so let me try and distill this into a little bit of intellectual understanding. We have some unconscious, I think. It's always dangerous to generalize because someone will come up to you after the service and say, oh, but there's an exception to that. Well, generalizations always have exceptions. So let me preempt you coming up to me afterwards and saying there's an exception, because I know there are exceptions, but let me generalise. Give me permission to generalise. The unconscious assumptions I think I have and that we have about the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit is that God is present, right, yeah, available, yeah, compassionate, yeah, and powerful. That's a pretty good assumption. I think that's all biblical. But I think we also have these assumptions that are okay, but perhaps not quite as biblical. And that is that God is passive, relying on our prayers and efforts. Now, this is where I get into trouble because, you know, there's all kinds of exceptions to this, but and there are all kinds of hues and colours to this. But at least maybe that's what was going on in my heart. Until I get stirred up, until I do something, God will not do something. I think that was my assumption. How arrogant is that? Sorry, talking about myself. How arrogant is that? Do you know God just works? He just works regardless of me. But he wants to include me. He wants to include you. He wants you and I to be part of what he's doing. But you know, he just works. The Father is always working. And I'm working too. And you know, there's some things about that that are, I think, transforming and at the same time on the other side of the coin are very concerning. But we'll get into that when we get into our passage. So our passage brings some alternatives to these assumptions. So the effect of... Forgot about this. There's an overhead here that's coming up. Terrible. I keep forgetting we've got that there. But okay, the next point here is... our passage presents some alternatives. The effect. That's what I missed out. The effect of these assumptions on our daily living, well, I've kind of mentioned that, is that we have to be, we have to be rousing God to action. We have to be constantly rousing God to action. We've got to have mighty prayer events to rouse God to action. I believe in mighty prayer events, don't worry. I believe in prayer. But I think that we need to have an attitude that is correct when we think about these great prayer events and not presume arrogantly that God is not working until we rouse him up. To me, that's... I'm discovering... I mean, it is a bit arrogant on my part when I think he'll only work. And it's actually not only arrogant, it's putting me in the place of God. It's like, until I do something, God is not going to, can I use this word, perform. But actually, God's already working. And some other things that come out of these assumptions is that I have to work furiously. I have to work absolutely punishingly hard. Because unless I'm working punishingly hard, then God's not going to be doing anything. And hence, we've got to create all of these amazing programs like we did when we came to Forestfield. I don't quite think like I did back then, thank God. We all grow, we all change. And praise God for what's here. But can I say this? If I came again, I wouldn't do that. I would focus on something different. Because I thought you had to create great programs for God to work. I didn't realize God was already working. Well, of course, you do realize it. You know what I'm saying? I'm telling you something you know very well, but it's like coming so fresh to me that it's altering the way I'm thinking, altering the way I'm living, and there's a whole lot more work that needs to go on in me. I'm still trying to come to grips with this fact that, yes, yes, God is God. God is actually God. Did you understand? Not me. Not the church. Not you. He's actually God. And he just says, I'm going to do this. Oh, you haven't arranged a program for me to fit into that? Forget it. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm just going to do it. I'm getting way ahead of myself here, so I better get into the passage. Right. Point number one. Let me be very faithful to the screen now. In his defense to the Pharisees, Jesus said, my Father is always working to this very day and I too am working. Now, the Pharisees had tried to control Jesus. They didn't want him to heal on the Sabbath, etc. They were trying to control Jesus and they were doing it on the basis of Scripture with a little bit added. So they had Scripture on their side. They were the mediators of the law. They knew the Scripture very well, but they put a little bit of scaffolding around it and extended it a little bit more. And Jesus was not supposed to heal or do anything good on the Sabbath. But Jesus' answer to them was, well, actually, God is just working anyway. Whatever you do and whatever you say and whatever scaffolding is around what you believe is scriptural, God is just working. And he said, not only is God working, but because the Father is working, I also am working. And so often I find that we try to contain God and try to put him into a certain sphere of operation, plan things for him to work, and then pray that he will work in those parameters. And it actually is very similar to what the Pharisees were doing, only in a different way. And we would never identify ourselves with the Pharisees. We are not Pharisees. Oh, my goodness. You know, we're not leaders of the Jews. We're nothing like them. We don't do what they did. Don't we? Maybe in a different way we do it.
We feel that God will perform for us, if I can use that terrible expression. We make this plan for him. We pray that he will jump into that box and that we ask him to perform. Now, I'm being very, I'm overemphasizing. I'm sort of to get a point across, I guess. Of course, God will come into the midst when we plan to meet together. Of course he will. You know, so please don't take me the wrong way. I'm just kind of strongly emphasizing a point so that you get the point, but sometimes when you overemphasize, anyway, you know what I'm trying to say. So plans, do we stop planning? No, we don't stop planning. Of course we don't stop planning. We still plan. We still pray that God will bless those things. But we need to have a new mindset that God does not always decide to contain himself within what we have planned. That in fact he works anyway, wherever he wants to work, because he's God and he's free and he's big and he's sovereign and he's creator and he's savior. And he just moves wherever he wants to move. And I've found, I've looked back over my life, I now am able to look back over my life for a long, long way. I didn't ever think I could ever do that, but 50-something, how many years have we been Christians? 56, nearly 60 years we've been Christians. And I can look back, and I have found that God works most through interruptions. And if you know my nature, I hate interruptions. I like to plan. I like to have everything concise. I like to prepare. You wouldn't believe how many hours I take preparing these messages. I absolutely like everything in order, laid out. And when somebody interrupts me or something interrupts me, I'm not very happy. I don't like it. But I think I'm learning to stop and say, is God working here? Is God working here? Do you realize Jesus worked mainly through interruptions? Walking along the road, Bartimaeus. Have mercy on me, son of David. Oh, sorry, Bart, we're on our way to church. Bring him here. Bang, he's healed. Wow. Or Jesus is busily in one town and people come running to him and say, come, your friend is sick. He's dead. Or he's dying. Oh, Jesus says, well, actually, I don't think I will. I think I'll just stick around here for another 4 days. But Jesus, you've got to fit into our plans. No, I think I'll just wait here. 4 days passed. Now I'll come. He comes. Raises the dead. He's wandering along another road and here's a guy hanging out of a tree called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down. I was going to the certain program that these people have set out for me here, but as a matter of fact, it's more important that I talk to you. In fact, I'm going to come to your home. Jesus just does what he likes, where he likes and when he likes, because he's God. We are his children. We are not his master. We are not his God. He is our God. We are seeking him. We are trying to follow him. And Jesus works through interruptions. Can I? This is going to go on for hours if I don't try to condense this a little bit, but I've got to tell you this little story. We left here nearly 24 years ago, 24 years at the end of this year, and we went to Adelaide with two things in mind. My number one thing was I felt that God was leading us to be on the staff of a very large church in Adelaide. That was our trajectory. I felt that in my heart. I was wrong, but anyway, that's what I felt. You know, I have felt many things where God's leading in my life, and it hasn't worked out that way, or if it was, God used it in another way, which is probably more the case than the former. Never mind. Anyway, that's another story. So I went over to Adelaide, and we went over to Adelaide, four of us, my two sons, my dear wife, and I was sure I was going to be on the staff of this very large church. As a kind of a selfish thing, I thought, you know, but I felt like I had God's permission. I wanted to study. I'd never really done higher studies, and I wanted to do that. So that was just a secondary thing to keep us busy while we were waiting for this trajectory we're on to be on the staff of this very large church in Adelaide. What we really wanted and prayed and felt didn't work out. What I just felt was a personal, you know, desire, a little bit of a luxury, but God had permitted it, turned out to be what God really wanted. I didn't know that. You know, I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to know the will of God, you know, we pray, get the will of God. Here is the will of God. Well, good for you. Because God just does what he wants, when he wants. Now, should we pray and seek the will of God? Absolutely. Should we step out on what we believe is the will of God? Absolutely. Because God is gracious. God knows that you're his kid and he's with you all the way. And even if God's sort of saying to himself, I got a surprise for them. But he blesses what we do. Even if it's not, you know, even if we're kind of a bit skewed in our thinking, he blesses what we do. He's gracious. So I'm not talking about absolutely finding the will of God, and if you don't, you know, that's all belongs somewhere else. But we pray, we step out, we do what's... But God might do something else entirely. So just to give you a little idea of what happened here, I was walking through Glenelg, with my wife, might have been with my son on this occasion, sunny day, beautiful day, lots of people around, and there were some people down on the beach having a fundraising thing on great big poles. They were sort of pole sitting, and they were seeing how long they could stay up the pole. Sounds funny, isn't it? But and the longer they stayed there, the more money they got. So, like, one guy had been up there for, I don't know, 5 days and 6 days and all that sort of... Don't ask all those horrible questions. But anyway, here he was up there, and I was just walking through the crowd and with all the other people, you know, sunny day, beach-going day. Lovely place to be if you know Glenelg Beach and Glenelg Jetty. Wonderful place. And then I hear this voice calling out to me, Richard Roy! It's a guy at the top of the pole. I thought, oh my goodness, what's he calling out to me for? Turns out, I knew the guy sitting on the top of the pole. Comes from Perth. Comes from a church that Fred and I went to many, many years ago, talked to them about the Holy Spirit, a uniting church, and prayed for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A whole bunch of them were, and a whole bunch of people, if I named their names, you would know them, like Phil Howell and Sace Boomer and all those sort of people. And this was one of those guys. He'd since gone to Adelaide, was a uniting church minister, was responsible for this fundraising thing. And here we met up, if you can call that being, you know, meeting up. But anyway, later on we did get together and he invited me to preach. And then he learned what I was doing. And he said, I've just got the kind of supervisor you need for your master degree and whatever else is to come along. I've just got the supervisor you need. And he put me in contact with one of the world's leading New Testament scholars, who happened to live in Adelaide. Now, world-leading evangelical New Testament scholars don't live in Adelaide, all right? Neither do they live in Perth. Neither do they live in maybe Melbourne. Probably not. It's usually Europe or America. Here was this guy living in Adelaide, and he and I became friends, and he mentored me and guided me in the writing of 3 different dissertations for my master degree and really prepared me to go on and do a PhD. Now, I still look back on that and think, how on earth did I ever connect with that guy? You know, well, I can tell you it was through this guy sitting on the top of a pole, but I mean, I didn't go to Adelaide for that reason. It was just kind of a side issue. But God said, I'm working. I'm working, and I'm working in this way. And I, as I look back, I can see that now that has led me into all kinds of different places At the moment, I'm president of a seminary in KL. It's just a figurehead position that I have, but only because of the studies that I've done. So I've been going up to KL with my wife and speaking and holding meetings there. Probably I became senior pastor of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church only because of that education, that higher education. So God has said, no, I'm going to take you this way, even though you think this is just something that you're personally interested in. I'm going to take you this way because I've got things in store for you. It's about time to finish this message and I'm only just getting started, so here we go. So, God works through interruptions. God works regardless, and Jesus said, I am working too. We can skip the next slide and go on to point two, I think. That's it. Jesus gave us an example of how to work and how to engage. How do we engage with God in his working? Well, we engage with God and his working by the words Jesus said here. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. So there are two things here very clearly. Isn't it amazing that Jesus said the Son can do nothing by himself? Well, you and I know the Son can do a lot of things by himself. He's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is God. Of course, he can do a lot of things by himself. But Jesus subjected himself to his Father as an example to us and said, I can do nothing by myself. If we would engage with God in his working rather than trying to get God work in our programs, if we want to engage in God's program, we need to realize that it's whole dependence on him that gets us there. We need to be wholly dependent on Jesus if we want to get there. The next couple of verses tell us this very clearly. Now unto him that is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think. Hopefully some of my illustrations have kind of given you that impression. It's more than we ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us. It's according to his power, not our brilliance. And then Paul says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. What was Paul able to do? He was able to be poor and hungry. He was able to be in prison. He was able to abound. He was able to live a successful and sustained Christian life because of the strength that Jesus gave him. It's by his strength alone. I remember very many years ago, probably before, let me think, before I came here, I went to speak at a pastor's conference in Sydney and I had the subject of make it happen. And I, you know, as a very young, brash pastor, I got up in front of these older pastors and wives and lady pastors and husbands and I said to them, if we are going to see it happen, we have to make it happen. And I preach from what I thought was the word of God. And of course, there's a truth in that. There is a truth in that. But what I didn't realize then was that I had a Messiah complex, you know, that everything depends on me and I have to make it happen. And I, at the at graduation just 2 weeks ago in KL, I told a similar story or conveyed a similar truth to the group there. And I only had 5 to 10 minutes to speak at the graduation. And a young Fijian pastor came up to me afterwards, an Indian Fijian. He came up to me afterwards. He's now a resident in Sydney. And he said to me, thank you for your message. And I said, well, I'm amazed anyone got anything out of it because it was so squeezed short and everybody was sitting at tables waiting to be served a lavish, you know, Chinese banquet. And never preach like that. That's a terrible time to preach when people are waiting to be fed. Maybe you're waiting to be fed right now. I don't know. But and I said to him, it's amazing you got anything. He said, no. He said, something you said got through to me. He said, as a matter of fact, he said, I had a real Messiah complex. He said, I was in a certain role in a church and I felt everything was dependent on me and I was the only one that could really make this thing go and happen. And he said, I decided that I would actually resign from it and stand aside, but still within view, to watch it all collapse. Because I knew that really, I was the one. He said, to my surprise, people filled the gap, stepped up, and the thing went on beautifully and prospered. And he said, I learned a lesson. He said, it doesn't depend on me at all. Never depends on me. It depends on me, but it doesn't depend on me. Do you understand what I'm saying? If God calls you, then obey. God calls you. He wants to engage you as a partner in his work. It's his work. You're just a partner, a junior partner. But if you should not be part of that work, someone else will come in and partner with him and do the work. So, no, it doesn't depend on you or me. It depends on him. And so Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. I can do nothing. I only do, and the second part of that is, I only do what I see my Father doing. Now, the second thing is, if we want to engage with God in his work, we need to have open eyes. I'm starting now. By God's grace, I know I'm pretty blind, but I need to have my eyes open more and more to the fact that when I'm even in the shopping center, God is working here in this shopping center, and I need to have open eyes and open heart to maybe anything that could happen there, and it usually doesn't. But every now and again it does. We went to an Airbnb recently. We went because it was just convenient because of a course I was doing up in Vos. And I went very reluctantly, actually, like a little bit like John Wesley said, I went very reluctantly to Aldersgate Street in London, you know, 300 years ago. Well, I went very reluctantly to this Airbnb and to this course that I had to do. We opened the door, at least the host of the Airbnb opened the door to us, and my wife inexplicably just wrapped her arms around this young lady and gave her a big hug, and the lady said, oh, a hug, okay, yeah, I'll receive that. So I said, no, I won't be doing that, I'll just be shaking your hand, because never met the lady before in our lives. I mean, this was totally new. And so we were only there for 4 days. As we sat there day after day, just having breakfast or whatever, this lady began to pour out her heart to us. It was one of the worst weeks of her life, not because we were there, but it was because of something that was happening. It was the worst week of her life. And so we just listened, and then in the end, without preaching the gospel to her, we just said, we'll pray for you. And when she wrote up a report in the Airbnb, you know how they do a review of you, if you stay there, there's a review. She said, Richard and Joyce have reconnected me with my faith. And we thought, no, we didn't. We just were there. And we were just willing to listen and willing to pray. And we were just there. God was working there. Now, you know, I was a reluctant attender. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to be bothered. I didn't want to be disturbed from my daily routine. Anyone here like me? You know? But God had other plans, and I just need to have my eyes open to what those plans were. And I found that as I had my eyes open to those plans, that God was working in those plans. So Jesus said, I don't do anything except I see what my Father's doing. So in other words, he was observant, he was watching, he was looking, and wherever he saw his Father working, he became a partner in that plan. I'm coming to grips with this. I'm trying to live this. It's not easy. There's a quote here by Eugene Peterson. I love this quote, and I'll just talk around it. I think I better finish quite soon rather than go on with these other points. But if you go over a little bit, a quote from Eugene Peterson. Far more important than the climate of this place, the economics of this place, the neighbours in this place, is the God in this place. Or the God of this place. God is here with me. It is just possible to live out the will of God here as any place. Now, let me give you the rest of the quote. It starts before that, so I'll start before that, and then we'll get to this again. Being where we don't want to be, with people we don't want to be with, forces a decision. Will I focus my attention on what is wrong with the world and feel sorry for myself? Why isn't the church doing anything? Or will I focus my energies on how I can live at my best in this place where I find myself? We can say, I don't like it. There's a famous person in Australia that says things like that, isn't it? I want to be where I was 10 years ago. Or we can say, I will do my best with what is here. Far more, then we come to this quote, far more important than the climate of this place, the economics of this place, the neighbours in this place, is the God of this place. God is here with me. It is just possible to live out of the will of, to live out the will of God here as in any other place. God is here. If God is here, if God is in my workplace, which by the way he is, if God is in my church, which he is by the way, if God is in my neighborhood, which he absolutely is, then I can engage with him because he's working there. God is working in my neighborhood. Ah, oh, I suppose I better just quickly. What time are we supposed to finish here? In a couple of more minutes. All right, let me go on to point three then. What is the nature of Jesus' work? The nature of Jesus' work is in his own words, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So what Jesus' work is about, what the Father's work is all about, is giving life to people. Now, we're not talking about this very simplistic idea of, and yet it's a very good idea, I'm glad for it, now you believe, you have eternal life, you can go to heaven. That's a great idea. I love that idea. But it's a simple idea, a simplistic idea, because what Jesus was saying was, I'm going to give you God-quality life through the development of the indwelling Christ. Through Jesus being in you, I'm going to give you God-quality life that is going to grow and develop within you. And so what the work of God is about is developing the Christ life within you. I better give you a verse or two so that you don't think I'm just talking out of the daily newspaper or something. Romans 8, 29 and 28 and 29. And we know that in all things God works. By the way, let's just stop there. In all things God works. In all things God works. God's working. What's the church doing? What's God doing? He's working. God is working. Oh, well, let's go to the rest of the verse. For the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we often, and Joyce and I have done this too, we've said, oh, isn't it wonderful how that, you know, we got to XYZ town and there was just this person to meet us and it's, God works for the good of those who love him. It's wonderful. It's good. But that's actually not what the verse is about at all. The verse is not about that. It's not about how God puts things together so that you have a lovely life. It's not about that. No, why don't we read the next verse? We often just read that verse and cut short. What does the next verse say? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is why he works in all things, to conform you to the image of his Son. That's what God's doing. He's working to conform your life to the image of his Son. That's the center of his work. That's what he's actively doing. So when you're going through a hard time and it's really rotten and you say to yourself, God, get me out of here, which is okay to pray, by the way. So don't hear me saying it's not okay to pray, God, get me out of here. But God is teaching you to be conformed to the image of his Son by giving you trust and patience in that terrible place you're in. So God is working in that terrible place. And he's teaching you to rely on him, to be patient, to look to him, to have compassion, to just be still. He's teaching you. He's conforming you to the image of his son. Yes, it's okay to pray, God, get me out of here. Jesus, in a sense, did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But I love what he said next. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Because Jesus wanted to engage with the working of God. And what was the working of God? To let the image of the Father be so radiated from his being that it affected all people around him. And that's what God is working at now, here and now. He's working in you to radiate his glory. So before you start thinking of all kinds of wonderful plans and programs and all sorts of constructs that will get God working, don't stop doing that, but just reconsider how you do that and realize that it doesn't depend on you and God is already working and he may use what you are doing for sure, but he may use it in a completely different way than you ever imagined. And he may take you in a completely different path than you ever imagined because he is here and he is working. He's doing some amazing things. All right, now, where does that bring me to right now? All right, let's come to the final bit here. Point number four, the location of Jesus' work. We already have had a look at this, but the location of Jesus' work in his words is within us or within you. On that day, you will realize that I'm in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Thus, the work of Jesus is in the inner being, as Paul called it. And there's a scripture there, I think, that goes along with that. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is the location of the working of the Holy Spirit and the working of the Father and the Son. And then we turn over to Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he that began a good work... You see, God works. He that began a good work in you will carry it on until the day of Jesus Christ. God is carrying on his work. You might say, for goodness sake, where is God around this place? I don't feel his presence. I don't sense him working. You say he's working. The scriptures seem to say he's working. Where is he working? He's working in the very upset, dissolute, depressed way that you are speaking and thinking. In the very bad attitude that you have, he is working because he is putting you to your mettle to be sure that you can get through that and be transformed from that attitude into Christ-likeness. You see, you will not get to Christ-likeness until you go through that valley of muck. If you want to be delivered from that valley of muck and go and do great things for God so that God will be, you know, glorified in your program, you may well do that, but you may well be like many other leaders in the Christian church that we have seen just lately, fall from grace. Because their emphasis was on great programs. Their emphasis was on great events and great things, you know, doing great things for God. There are some contemporary church sayings that make me want to throw up. Doing great things for God. Here is a great communicator. Here is a great man of God. There's only one thing great. We are just his servants. And he is working. And he is working right where you are in your tough circumstances. I'm not here to minimize your tough circumstances. I'm not trying to belittle. In fact, I'm trying to elevate your tough circumstances. I'm trying to say that they are very precious things. Even the apostle said, the trial of our faith is more precious than gold because it's working in us an exceeding weight of glory because what God is doing is working in us. I want our nation not to be pagan. I want it to be Christian. But I don't want to spend all my time reading newspapers and books that have to do with the issues that's going on in our nation. I want to engage with God in what he's doing in personal lives that live in my house, me and my dear wife, and those I meet day to day. I want to be engaged in working with God to see people individually transformed. Which is why I wrote that book, The Practice, because I believe that contemporary Christianity needs to come right back to what's going on inside people's lives, deep inside of us. This is the location of the work of God. And so a couple of little pictures just for fun at the end. So guard your heart. Guard your heart for, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life, and your heart is where God is working. That is where God is working. Jesus also said regarding the heart, next picture, come all sorts of things. We took this picture last year up in the Kimberleys. Murray and Jenny, who a lot of you know, the year before were up in the Kimberleys, and they were taking pictures of lagoons and lilies and bird life. And this particular lagoon, I don't think that's the lagoon, but at this particular lagoon, it's just like Eden. It's an amazing, amazing place. And so Murray brought these pictures from his camera, put them onto his projector, and he was looking at them and admiring, you know, the lilies and the different species of birds. And he was just admiring them, and all of a sudden he saw something like this. He did not know there was a crocodile where he was photographing. But out of those photographs, there he saw this crocodile. Speaks to me of our hearts so often. Where there's something lurking there, we need to let the working of God deal with. It's not in your activities. It's not in your service. It's not in what you are doing. It's in what's happening in your heart. It's in those things that are going on in your heart. This is where God wants to deal. So, there's another picture that comes up here. Ah, that's a long story. I won't tell you that one. Well, I'll tell it to you quickly. So, because this involves someone that was here, Carol Pinn. We had, this is our lovely bougainvillea at our back fence, and we grew it so that we'd screen the back fence a little bit. It started to wilt and wither, and we gave it a shot of fertilizer. It came alive again, and then it wilted and withered again. And so at a function or another, it might have even been right here at a function, that we said to Carol, what do we do? She said, I'll tell you what to do. Take it out of the pot, completely wash the root ball, which is kind of like a heart, actually. She said, wash the whole thing. Tip out the old soil, put lovely new soil in, and replant the bougainvillea, and it's still going. And it's looking more like that than it was looking a couple of years ago. And I thought, what a picture of the heart. You know, if our life is wilting and we're just having a lot of trouble, we need God to be working in our heart. We need the washing of the water of the Word and the washing of the precious blood of Jesus to cleanse our heart. And we need to be replanted into a completely different environment, not geographically, but spiritually, whereby we acknowledge that God is in this place. And God is working in me here and now. I don't have to go seek for some other thing. I just have to seek God here and now and find Him working in my heart. And this is really God working. So may some of those things just stick with you. If I've said anything this morning that's offended, or if I've said anything that's upset anybody, please forgive me. I'm just trying to aim at something here. Anyway, I don't want to unnecessarily upset people, but let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you will help us, Lord Jesus, to engage with your working, to see what the Father is doing, and to see that the location of the Father's work is in our hearts, to see that the nature of the Father's work is to perfect in us the image of Christ. Lord, to give ourselves for this purpose and for this aim above everything else. Forgive us, forgive me, Lord, for trying to fit you into my programs or my plans. I just want to fit into your plans. Not that you want me to stop planning and stop working, but you just want me to have a whole new attitude about all that. And by your grace, I'm trying, and I pray that my brothers and sisters here will, by your grace, move in that direction as well, because you are working. And Lord, despite what we see in our nation, we thank you that you are working right here and now. You are working. And that's the all-important work that we want to see always and only. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Just